Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. This is the word of the Lord. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, we long for your Son. Grant us faith that we may lay hold of him here as he offers himself to us in these words. We ask in his name. Amen. Now, at last, we come to the end. And if you are of the opinion that the end could not come too soon, I offer this comfort. Bernard of Clairvaux preached 86 sermons from the Song of Songs, and he did not make it past chapter 3. And that was to a room full of monks, all of whom had taken a vow of celibacy. But that does raise a question, one that is worth asking at the end of this song. What is the benefit of this song to us? And is that benefit for all of us? Is it right that this song should be read and preached to all the church, to the married and to the unmarried, to the grown and to the young? Is the Song of Songs scripture? Is it a part of the counsel of God? And the answer is clear. All scripture is breathed out by God. And whatever God breathes out, we are to breathe in. If God breathes it out, it is right for us to breathe it in. It cannot be wrong for us to breathe it in. Whatever he breathes out is right for us to breathe in. Whatever he speaks is right for us to hear. Whatever he extols is right for us to extol. Whatever he praises is right for us to praise. Whatever he has written, it is right for us to meditate upon it day and night. The song is not given only to the married. It is given also to the unmarried. It is not given only to the grown. It is given also to the young. And yet, What benefit is it to them? When so much of what is written in the psalm concerns a place to which the young have not yet come, which is not yet theirs to enjoy. Should we keep it from them, lest they be led into impurity? All of these words have been spoken in purity. And by grace, we are able to receive them in purity, whether married or not. And where would we rather have our children learn of these things, but before the presence of the Lord? If they do not learn these things here, where will they learn them? For they will learn them somewhere. If they do not learn to meditate upon these things here, where will they meditate upon them? For they will meditate upon them. If they do not learn here not to be embarrassed by these things, then they will only ever think upon these things in isolation. They will only ever meditate upon these things in secret. Is it embarrassing? Then let them be embarrassed by it here, that they may also learn to honor it here. Does it incite desire? Then let that desire be incited here, that they may learn to give that desire to God. The world delights in corrupting these words and desires. Let our children learn to think upon these things here. Let them learn to speak about these things here, that they may learn to know these things with a pure heart. This song is given by God to the whole church. And so it is to be heard by the whole church. It is never wrong to hear what God speaks. For like all the scriptures, this song was given to lead us to Christ. We have said before that the joy of this song was the joy of the first man and the first woman. On that day when the Lord brought the woman to the man and the two became one flesh, when they were both naked and not ashamed, when they beheld one another in love. But that marriage was a mystery. It was not an end in itself. The two becoming one flesh. It was a shadow of something more, a shadow of something better, a shadow of something greater. The mystery is profound, and it concerns Christ and the church. And so this song of songs, it is in the end not about the love of a man for his wife, or the love of a woman for her husband, or the joy of their union and communion. This song of songs, it is in the end about the love of Christ for the church. And the love of the church for Christ. It is about our marriage to him. It is about our union and communion with Him. It is about His love and our response of love. We do not call marriage a sacrament, but there is something sacramental about it. As we read in these words about the intimacy of marriage, we learn about our intimacy with Christ. And more than this, as we learn about our intimacy with Christ, we learn about that intimacy that exists within God. That intimacy that exists between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Father. Do not misunderstand. Intimacy did not begin with the creation of the man and the woman. It existed before creation. It has existed from all eternity in God. Marital intimacy is only a reflection of that greater intimacy, an intimacy for which we all have been saved. For as we are united to the flesh of the Son, we become one with Him. And united to Him, we are united to God. And so at last, we are made partakers of that intimacy that is in God. Beneath the mystery of marriage is the mystery of God. That God Himself is an eternal exchange of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here we find it is His purpose that by His grace we should share in that exchange. As we read about the love and joy of the woman and the man, we learn about that greater love and joy in God. And so our hearts are led by these words to rest in His love and to live in hope of His joy. And that brings us again to the end. The song ends as it began. It ends with the desire of the bride for the bridegroom. The song begins with the voice of the woman. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And the song ends with the voice of the woman. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. The song ends as it begins with the desire of the bride for the bridegroom. And as at the beginning, so also at the end, the bride's desire, it is awakened by the bridegroom's love. In the beginning, why does she say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Her desire is a response to his love. And at the end, why does she say, make haste, my beloved? Here too, her desire is a response to his love. Her words to him are in response to his words to her. O you who dwell in the gardens, with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. He calls to her and makes known to her his desire to hear her voice. And so she lets him. She responds that he may hear her voice. Her desire is in response to his love. As we have said before, this desire responding to desire, it is the great liturgy of marriage. It is the great liturgy of love. A liturgy that begins with the bridegroom's love, and a liturgy that ends with the bride's response of love. Her love is a response to his love. Her love is love responding to love. And this, too, is a reflection of a greater liturgy. That liturgy that exists in God. A liturgy that begins with the Father. The Son is the eternal response of the Father's love. It is love begotten of love. And likewise, the Spirit is the eternal response of the love of the Father and of the Son. It is love proceeding from love. Marriage is a liturgy of love because the Trinity is a liturgy of love. And so the song ends as it begins, with love responding to love, with love begotten of love, with love proceeding from love. And yet, we may wonder why it ends in this way. For the words of the bride, they are an expression of her desire for something that is not yet fulfilled. Why does she say, make haste? But because he is not present with her. She says, make haste, because she desires that he come to her, that he draw near to her. And so the song ends in a way that may be unexpected. We may have expected the song to end with the bride and the bridegroom together. But instead, it ends with them apart. And we may find this to be unexpected because the bridegroom had already come to her. the very center of the psalm. We behold them become one flesh. When she invites him to come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. And when he comes, and a voice cries, "Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love." There we saw the climax of love. There we saw the great communion of love when the two were joined together and became one. How is it then that at the end of this song, we do not find them together, but apart? As we ponder this mystery, we come to see just how true it is that this song concerns Christ and the church. There is perhaps no other part of this song that so clearly reveals the story of Christ and the church. For he is the one who came to us in love. He is the one whose love incites our love. Our hearts are opened by his love, such that we respond to his love with love and come to say, "Let him kiss me," with the kisses of his mouth. Yet though he came to us, he has also left us. We do not now see him. We dwell apart from him. And so the song ends in the very way that Scripture ends. How does Scripture end? It ends with the book of Revelation. And how does the book of Revelation end? It ends with Christ in heaven and the church on earth. It ends with the two not together, but apart. But it also ends with this promise. Behold, I am coming soon. And this promise elicits a response from the church. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." The Scriptures end with the voice of the Bride responding to the bridegroom, calling to the bridegroom, "Come, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." And why does she call to him? Because he has called to her. "O you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it." The end of this song, it brings us to the end of the church's song in this world. Christ who dwells in heaven, he calls to his people on earth, "Let me hear your voice." And the church responds to his love by lifting her voice to him that he might hear it. And she calls to him with the desire of his presence. The bridegroom says again, "Surely, I am coming soon." And the church responds again, "Amen." Come, Lord Jesus. Now we have come to the end. But though this song has an end, its love is without end. It is a song that we will sing without end. For when he comes, he will never cease to speak to us words of love. And we will never cease to respond with words of love. It is a liturgy without end, in a world without end. Until that day, let him hear your voice. Let him hear you say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all.